It's a bad idea to speak on Easter Day because you've got no voice left after all those types of songs on Easter songs. But we'll give it a go. It's lovely to be here. And I'm thinking that probably most of us have some things that we are kind of hobby horses for us. Subjects. And when I think of certain people, I always think of certain subjects that they like to gravitate to because they're really passionate about them. And sometimes, and we all have those things probably, and we sometimes can't help but speak about those things. It could be just like our pursuits, our fishing or hockey or hunting, whatever it is. Or it could be the more topical subjects, politics and the economy, or the state of the country. Or it could relate to theology, too. We have our theology hobby horses, things that we hold dear, truths that we wish to bring people's attention. It might be our eschatological viewpoint on something, or a view on music in the church, or free will and election and so on. What about when you think of the different apostles in the Bible and subjects that were dear to them? What about the Apostle John, for example? What would you say was his favorite topic and his hobby horse, if you like? Well, it's amazing that some stories, not in the Bible, but stories about John the Apostle have come down to us, some anecdotes. They're not in the Bible, but so I can't know for sure regarding their accuracy. But the church fathers, those people we call the church fathers, who are the next generation after the apostles, they have given us, and we are able to read some of the stories they heard or saw about the apostles. And of course, the apostle John was probably the last apostle to be alive. And so we have some stories about John from, for example, Jerome, one of the church fathers, writes about the apostle John. Jerome said that when the apostle John was in his extreme old age, he was so weak that he had to be carried to church meetings. And at the end of the meeting, because he was an apostle, he would be helped to his feet to give a word of exhortation to the church. And invariably, he would repeat the same words every time, apparently. Any idea what that might be when you think of John? Well, apparently, according to this anecdote anyway, it was, "Little children, let us love one another." And some people in the church got rather maybe tired of this and grew a little weary of, thank you, Jesse, grew a little weary of hearing the same words every time. And they asked him finally, "Why do you always repeat the same thing over and over?" And apparently he was said to have said, he replied, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if only this is done, it is enough." Again, that's not in the Bible. That's a story that's come down to us through the church fathers. But that was his reasoning for saying that every week. "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if only this is done, it is enough." So those were his two reasons for preaching one sermon over and over until he died. But not only do we have these anecdotes passed down to us, but we also have his letters to the church and his desire for believers to love one another comes shining through in his letters that we have to the church. 1 John, for example, is known as the epistle of love. Let's take a look at one passage in that first epistle of John. And chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 7 to 13. Now, this is the book we are currently going through at the Bonshore Church. So we've been looking at 1 John for the last quite a few weeks. And we've been going through this book. And, of course, when we get to chapter 4, this isn't the first time in the book that he's mentioned love. In fact, this is the third passage in the book about love. Unlike Paul, when you read his epistles, he tends to be much more linear. And he's more like a zip line that kind of goes straight in a straight line with a logical train of thought, which is fairly easy to follow. And whereas John writes more like he's going down a river in a tube. He's sort of, there's very smooth parts and then rough parts, but he's kind of spinning around and he keeps hitting the same, seeing the same thing from a different angle, keeps coming back to the same thing over and over again. But he still brings us to the destination. For example, John has already mentioned love in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And I'll just touch on this because he's introducing this subject in chapter 2. And here he emphasizes love as a commandment. He emphasizes it a commandment and also connects it with light and darkness. So, for example, in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And then he leaves love. And he goes on to give a word of encouragement to young men and older men and different people in the church. And then he talks about not loving the things of the world. And then he goes on to talk about sin. And then he's back for a second go on love in chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And here he doesn't just talk about love as a commandment, but more love as the primary evidence that we are saved. It's like it's the evidence that shines forth. For example, in 3:11 to 18, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another." So he talks about love there, chapter 3. And so like those in John's church, we might say, okay, thank you, John, calm down, we've got that one. And love one another, we've got that. Let's sort of move on to something else. But John is just getting warmed up. That's just the prequel to the main love passage, which is in chapter 4 and 5. And we're just covering the first seven verses of this section. Now, this is the third, as I say in Bonshore, we've been going through this epistle. And this is passage I've been thinking about right now. And this is the third passage that I've been given to speak on. And I noticed that I got all those three passages on love given to me. So perhaps somebody's trying to tell me something. or maybe the Lord is trying to tell me something that it's an indication of how much I need to grow in love. Especially at this time when sometimes I've shown some frustration and lack of love toward my brother about different things, especially in relation to different thoughts about COVID and things like that. And it's a reminder to me that if getting just to understand a passage and then preaching it is just becomes an intellectual process, we've missed the whole point. And the point is transformation. Each one of us being transformed by the Spirit through the Word as we drink it together. So let us not detach what the Scripture is saying right here from this, in this passage, to the very real situations that we face right now. And we are all very susceptible of becoming people who can say all lovely flowery things, even from the Word, without it ever speaking into our present lives, when we don't really allow the Word of God to abide, which means to be at home in every part of my life, but we put it in some category that's just for a certain time or a certain situation, but certainly not through our whole lives. when we're thinking about things like how do we keep in relationship with one another and in fellowship with one another when we have different views on politics and COVID or elections and education. How do I love when I really don't feel I even like a particular person or and their views don't make any sense to me? How do we have real love in our families when there is tension and there's past hurt that seems to carry through and never get dealt with? How do I love? So let's try and understand this passage and what it's saying and to receive the word with gladness and eagerness to put it into practice. So these simple words from this elderly apostle are right for us today. So as we're going to read this little passage, a couple of things I'd ask you to notice. When we read this passage, just interested to know which phrase in the passage seems most odd to you, which seems most out of place. That's the first thing to think about, the phrase that seems like it doesn't quite belong there. And also, if the first passage about love in 1 John is talking about love as the commandment, and the second one is talking about love as the primary evidence of our being saved, what is the main point about love in this section? And it kind of includes those previous points, but it adds something else. This section on love really goes from verse 7 of chapter 4 all the way through 5, verse 3. We're not going to cover the whole thing, just the first part. But in that section, he uses the word love or loved or beloved 31 times. So this is really the heart of the letter and is the thing that stands out. I expect the first two verses here you can hardly read them without singing the chorus. If you know the chorus, beloved, let us love. It's almost because that's how good Bible songs are, because they really stick in there. But we'll read it, and I'll try not to sing. Beloved, so this is 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So these truths are so basic and familiar that they almost become cliches, like a lot of cliches in this passage. And the devil loves to turn all the most beautiful truths into sort of wishy-washy cliches. And they can lose their impact if we let them become cliches. So imagine being in those early church when this word beloved was fresh as a daisy, right? When the Apostle John himself said, beloved or beloved, because this one word encapsulates the point of this passage. You are the people who know you are loved. We are the people who know, we know that we're loved. Loved by God. Beloved, that's what he's saying. Loved by God when we did not love him, as always been pointed out this morning in our worship, but who now know and have experienced the love of God in Christ. Do you believe that you are loved and beloved, God's beloved? I've noticed when you watch films and TV shows, especially British ones, and where there is a portrayal of a church, like a Church of England or a bishop or somebody about to begin a sermon or somebody's about to marry somebody, you know, the person acting as the minister will invariably put on the most dreary and pompous voice they possibly can and say, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today, right? It's the word you say to make something sound the most dreary and empty words that you can possibly imagine. The devil says, job done, right? In a sense, it becomes a meaningless platitude. And that's been his strategy from when he first entered the garden and to convince Adam and Eve that God doesn't really love them and care about them. He's just some killjoy who wants to withhold good things from them. And sometimes the church projects that dreary, loveless killjoy face to the world. It's no wonder that is of little interest if we do that. So let us reclaim the word beloved, because knowing we are loved is the very foundation of our being able to even begin to do what the next words tell us to do, love one another. So beloved, let us love one another. Agapetoi agapomen is the Greek for that first phrase. Literally, those who are loved, let us love. We're not commanded to love one another to earn or become worthy of God's love. We love one another because we are loved by God and have received that love and live by it. So fight our fleshly tendency to allow familiarity with these doctrines of love to cause you to find them impotent to heal and powerless to act. So choose to rather take them in as just what the doctor ordered for the ailments that we might have right now. And as we go through choppy waters as a church together. As we approach this passage, one more little sidebar to think about is these words not only impact us individually or within the church, but they have had a wider impact on our culture. Historically, they have informed and formed our culture more than we often give them credit for. Much of our own culture here in Canada, despite the ungodliness we see in the world, even in Canada, it is nonetheless founded upon Christian thought from these very same passages. And Canada is known the world over for its kindness. It is a kind country. And we make a great mistake to think that that just popped out of nowhere. And to take it for granted is unfortunate. It is a blessing born out of our Christian heritage, and it springs from verses like the ones we're reading. The English atheist philosopher, he's called an atheist theologian. It sounds like an oxymoron, but he's not a Christian, but he's called Don Cupid, and he's around now, and he wrote in 2008 of the fact that nobody in the West, this is his words, nobody in the West can be wholly non-Christian. You may call yourself a non-Christian, but the dreams you dream are still Christian dreams. In other words, Christian thought is still embedded in our cultural landscape, even if we find hard to see it, because we have never lived in another culture that doesn't have it. So, beloved ones, let us love one another. Let's look at that with fresh eyes, with the eyes of John and those he's writing to. Just quickly unpack these next few verses, because there's a noticeable structure, even though He's not as structured as Paul. There is some maybe a little structure that we can help us just to quickly unpack this next few verses, 7 to 11. Notice that John in 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, he gives us a fact about love in each verse. And he also gives us how that fact impacts us and how we love. In other words, John doesn't ask us to love without giving us the means to love others. He doesn't give us a hollow garden hose without pointing us to the faucet from which the water will come to water the flowers. So notice the facts. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Some translations say love is from God. So that's the first fact to think about. Love is from God. So think about where I'm looking for love. in all the right places or the wrong places. People can't meet all our needs. Love is from God alone, ultimately. He is the faucet from which love flows. So that's verse 7. Verse 8, the fact is, what is the fact in verse 8? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Have you heard that? God is love. That is verse 8. That's a fact. He has always been love. And so it's really important to remember that God existed, or love existed, in the Godhead before time began. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before there was sin and God's wrath against sin, there was love. So love is not only from God, it is God. And it's a foundational doctrine. So everything that flows from it was there in the Godhead. The love between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, joy, satisfaction, rest, trust, all the things that we value in relationship as wonderful were perfectly present in the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What about the next verse, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So if I picked out a fact there, it would be that the love of God was manifested or revealed. So the love of God did not just stay in the Godhead, stay in heaven unknown to us. It was revealed, manifested, shown to us. So from the Godhead it has come down from a love being unknowable and confined. Agape love took on a form that enabled us to see it. So it became visible, practical, knowable, trackable. So love is from God. Love is God is love. Love of God was revealed. Verse 10, if God loved us, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loved us. So we get, rather than just came into the world, now it comes down to us. God loved us. So there's an order that coming closer and closer to us as we're coming closer and closer to the cross that we're thinking about today and the resurrection. He made the first move. He brought it to us while we were yet sinners and in rebellion. He loved us. So we're disinterested, rebellious, powerless, ignorant. He loved us. And then finally, verse 11, herein is love, not that we love, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if God so loved us, we have the so added in there. So it kind of pulls it all together. If God loved us in all these ways and it's all from him, then what? So that's 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, the facts. And then 7, 8, 9, 10, the results of that. Go back and fill in the consequence. So verse 7, love is from God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then it says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John's very blunt. So this agape love, self-sacrificing love, Christ-like love that he's talking about, flows out of our relationship to God. It is the hallmark of a Christian. There's no nuance here in this argument, because you could throw 100 questions at this verse and say, what about, parents love their children, whether they're Christians or not, and all those things. And we could talk about that and but that's not John's point here. He is just making an inseparable link between a relationship with God and love. They're not two separate things. They are linked. They flow one from another. And he makes that absolutely clear. So love is from God, and so everyone that loveth is born of God. Verse 8, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So he turns it around and puts it in the negative, blunt and hard-hitting. He's trying to make the link between love and being a Christian and loving as strong as he possibly can. It's not an optional extra. It flows from God through us. Verse 9, so the love of God was revealed in that God sent his only Son into the world. So love did not stay in the Godhead, but crossed over into the world and took on flesh and came with purpose to give us life. Verse 10, God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So his love didn't just come into the world in general. It came for each individual, to us, to be the propitiation or to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And that's what we're thinking about today, the greatest work of love ever shown. And it meant death to the one who loved us. And then bringing it together, if God so loved us, in verse 11, here's the point that he's trying to make in all these things coming from the Godhead and eternity past into the world, to us, to the cross. And here's the point, if God so loved us. John has unpacked the extent to which he loves you and me. But now he's giving us the challenge. And he uses the word again, beloved, you're loved. So, if God so loved, we surely ought to get along with one another. Now, more than just get along, actually sacrificially love as those that are connected to the source of agape love would naturally do. So John is reminding us that the hose is connected to the faucet, and we don't just turn it on just a little bit, but we crank it and wide open and be channels for his love, for his glory. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So here's the marvelous thing that occurs when we turn on the faucet and love one another. And we also find that phrase that I thought sounded at first a little bit out of place. No man hath seen God at any time. And many people, we lift that phrase out and put it in some kind of, systematic theology book and say, look, nobody's seen God. Look, there it says it. But it's obviously in a context here of love. And perhaps he is, why would it be in the middle of this passage? John perhaps is reminding us that Christian love for one another is the outward manifestation of the invisible God in our world today. The life that abides in Christ is the one that demonstrates godly love for one another. I like how the Living Translation puts it. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. That's what it means, brought to full expression. It's also connected to the thought in verse 13, which remind us that while we may not see God, he has given us of his Spirit. So just conclude now with a couple of thoughts just to wrap this up. Love is the simple and obvious consequence of God's work of redeeming love in our lives. And that's that we love one another. And to put it even more simply, if you forget everything that we've said, remember this phrase because it boils it down. Loved people love people. And that's who we are as Christians. We are loved people. That's who we are. We're beloved. And when Jesus was baptized, remember the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And, or perhaps better translated, this is my beloved Son in whom is all my delight. And like a father to his son, my son is all my delight. And it seems almost blasphemous to say it, but he says that's the way in Christ, that's the way he looks at us, right? You're my beloved. I delight in you. You're my child. You are washed clean and you're coming to be with me for eternity. Think of what he did to bring us, and that's what we've been doing today, is thinking of what he did to bring us into a relationship like that. John really understood this. The reason he teaches all this over and over and over again, love one another, love one another, because he, who did he call himself? I am the disciple who Jesus loved. So that was his starting point, and therefore he could say with all the apostolic authority in the world, love one another. And Jesus prayed that we would, in John 17, that we would know that love. He says, I have made known you, Father, to them, when he prayed, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So we now pour out that love to one another. And what does that look like? Love means being patient. Loving means being kind. Love covers a multitude of sins and wrongs that are done to us. Love doesn't means not keeping that record of wrongs that are done to you. Love means not being jealous. Loving my brother means not being proud. For only by pride comes contention. Loving means I am not easily angered or frustrated. Loving means I don't boast. Loving means I suffer wrong with humility. Love means I don't seek my own, but I prefer others, put them before me. Loving means to bear with my brother. To love another is to be sincere. To love is to be devoted to one another and to give more honor to my brother than to myself. And of course, greater love hath this than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So what we're really asking tonight, what we sing these songs about the power of the cross, power of the resurrection. I know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the power of the resurrection, is for us to go out and love each other and to love people. That is the main visible flame that people will notice, is love. When the world looks at the church, do they see a love that can only be explained by the supernatural work of God in our lives? That's the key question, really, for our life together. There must be such a love, mustn't there, if this text is to make any sense at all. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for your love. And we think of John there and his understanding of how much you loved him. He knew the love of Christ and how that flowed through him and his desire to see Christians down through the ages to us to love one another and to, with a not just a friendship kind of love, but an actual self-sacrificing love that lays down our own lives for one another. We do pray that we would grow and grow and grow in love, that the world may see and be amazed, that we really would step out of our comfort and our ease and our thinking of our own things into a life which gives itself, steps down and out of our own bubble and into a world which so needs you. We pray that it would be your love, not something we do as a religious duty, but it would simply be by the power of your Spirit working in our lives as we realize and grow in the knowledge and the power of the resurrection. We pray that you would work your love in and through us, we pray. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.